We're turning to the second chapter of the book of Judges, commencing at the opening verse. Joshua has died. This man of God that led the people into the promised land and for years knew the blessing of God. Another generation has risen. And this is the word of God to this other generation. A generation that knew not those blessings and knew not those victories. And we want to look at what the word of God says. We're in a second, third generation today of Free Presbyterians. What sort of generation is it? Well, we have certain warnings to this generation here from the word of God. Chapter 2 of the book of Judges, verse 1, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance in Timnath-Heretz, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Amen. Now let's turn to the word of God, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, and the second chapter of the book of Judges. Verse 10, just at the end of that verse, but we'll read the whole verse. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And also, all that congregation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Another generation which knew not the Lord. A generation arose after the death of Joshua. And what disasters happened that generation? We're in the second, third, maybe more generation of Free Presbyterianism. What about this generation? What about this generation? We want to look at this generation mentioned to us in Judges chapter 2. Look what happened to it. And see the calamity that happened to it. So we can learn today not to go down that road. With the word of God open before us, let us just seek the Lord's face in prayer. Lord, the book of Judges here gives us an account of the moral and spiritual deterioration of the nation of Israel. It happened after the death of Joshua. You might say to me this morning, why are we interested in anything as old and ancient as the deterioration of the moral life and the spiritual life of the children of Israel? The reason it is important, because what happened to the people of God so long ago could happen to us. Could happen to us. The book of Judges explains to us maybe some of the reasons why we are in the moral, spiritual declension that we're in today throughout this land. Used to be a few years ago, you know, Protestant paramilitaries and politicians used to have the cry for God and Ulster. That's dropped from our vocabulary now. It's no longer for God and Ulster. We have come to a place in our land where there's a tremendous moral, religious and spiritual decline. When you look at this passage here, Judges chapter 1, you will find time and time again there's a reference to the Kenites. 14 times, if I am right, that the Kenites are mentioned. The people of God, the Israelites who went into the promised land, crossed the River Jordan, find themselves engulfed in the Kenite culture, in the Kenite morality, and in the Kenite religion. Now God made it very clear in Judges chapter 1 that when Israel crossed the Jordan and went into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, surrounded by this culture, that they were to fight against it. Look what it says in chapter 1 verse 1 now. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? You see, there was to be no compromise. They were to utterly drive out the Canaanites from the land. There was to be no compromise. No communion with them whatsoever. These Canaanites could not exist with the people of God. They were clearly opposed to the religion of Israel, to the God of Israel. Israel's God was Jehovah God, the one true and living God. And these Canaanites had other gods. They had Baal. They had Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was a feminine goddess. She promoted sexual promiscuity. She promoted everything that was devious and wicked and evil concerning morality. And the people of God were to have nothing to do with the Canaanites' God. The reason why we are looking at these Canaanites, because they represent much of our culture today. You know, we may not have these gods called Baal. We may not have these gods called Ashtaroth today, but we have got other gods today that have been raised up that are of the Canaanite culture. We see the collapse of the economies today right across the world because money has become a god. That's exactly what the problem is. Sports today is a god, is a Canaanite culture. Nothing wrong with sports, but it's become a god. Sex and the pop psychology today and music has become a god. How and why the people of God here capitulated to the Canaanites in their day is a lesson to us in our day. I wanted to look at here this difficulty here with this generation. Sometimes, you know, when you study a book of the Bible, the Lord hangs the key to that book at the front door of the book. But that's not the case here. Sometimes God hangs the key on the last a chapter of the book of the Bible, and if you turn to the book of Judges chapter 21, you'll find the key to the reason why the people of God departed from God and compromised and were capitulated by the Canaanite religion and culture and moral. Judges chapter 21 verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now here's the key to the great apostasy, to the great departure, to the great compromise to the Canaanite religion. Here's the reason why these people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, were captivated by them. Look at verse 25, Judges 21. In those days there was no king in Israel. Then it says this, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's the key. It's also mentioned in chapter 17, verse 6. And there the key explains why the people of God became absorbed in the religion, the morals, and the standards of the Canaanite culture. There was a shift away from God's Word. You know, the people of God in the days of Joshua and prior to Joshua, before they come over the River Jordan, and even when the days of Joshua were in the Promised Land, they were days when the people of God, the Jews, they obeyed the Word of God, and the Word of God was their standard, their absolute standard for life in faith and in practice. The Word of God was their absolute authority. You know, when you move away from the authority of God's Word, when you move away from the absolute authority of God's Word, then everything else comes in. The early days of the people of God, the Jewish people, the nation was founded on the belief in God's Word was absolute, God's Word was the authority, God's Word was the authority in faith, and God's Word was the authority in practice. And you know, it used to be with us here as Christians. Used to be Ulster people, you know, believed that God's Word was the standard. It was the standard for their faith. It was the standard for their practice. But you know, today we have got to this stage where every Christian does that which is right in their own eyes. You say, I still believe in the authority of God's Word, but is it the absolute authority in your faith and practice? You know, when you move away from the authority of God's Word, when we think we can do that which pleases ourselves, then everything decreases and everything descends into immorality and we get spiritual apostasy. You say, preacher, what happens? Can I say this? That this departure is not always sudden. It's mostly gradual. People just don't enter into these things suddenly. They don't abandon these things. Just suddenly it becomes a gradual process. And then eventually we become desensitized and we begin to compromise on everything. Just let me give you an example. You know, when I started out as a Christian, the question was not, do you watch television? Television was never allowed in your home. And there's things today on television that would have caused us to gasp generations ago. But now we have got away from the gasp to a glance, and now it is a gaze. That's just one thing. There are things on television today, and Christians watch them, and they shake their head, and they say they're wrong, but they watch them. Israel began to compromise. They began to fight in chapter 1, verse 1. Then verse 19 of chapter 1, I want you to note the digression, the departure. In chapter 1, verse 19, notice what it says, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. They became intimidated, you know, by the enemy. And they began to fear the enemy. These chariots of iron were something different. First of all, they began to fight and then they began to fear. And if you look at verse 29 of chapter 1 of the book of Judges, it says in verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. See here, from fighting to fear. And eventually dwelling amongst them. Here's the compromise. You know, it used to be Free Presbyterians had the Word of God as the absolute authority. You know, it says in the Word of God, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says this, Jesus, God's absolute authority. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here's God's Word. As far as attendance at the house of God, you know, when I started out in the Christian life, it was never a question that I would miss a Sunday evening service. It was never a question that I would miss the prayer meeting. But you know, today, we have Christians today who say they can come once on the Lord's Day, and that satisfies. That's not God's Word. How does God's Word affect you? You know what the Bible says, men ought always to pray. Tuesday night is not just another meeting, let me say, it's a prayer meeting. And when we begin to slip away from that, you know what happens? We're getting away from the authority of God's Word. We're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When they compromise, then just partial obedience. And then eventually we get away altogether. Let me challenge you. In chapter 2, the angel of the Lord, verse 1, says there it comes. The angel of the Lord is a theophany, appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord, Christ himself, comes to this people. And oh, that Christ would come today to our church! And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. The people of God have moved away from Gilgal. Gilgal was the place that they crossed over when they crossed over the River Jordan. They made it their headquarters. They began a reformation of the religion. There became a mighty revival at Gilgal. But they've moved away from Gilgal. And they've come to Bochim. Bochim in the Hebrew means weeping. Weeping, child of God. Just let me ask you today, where are you? Where are you today, spiritually speaking? Are you the Christian that you were when you got saved? Or maybe you've moved away. Maybe you've moved away from prayer. Maybe you've moved away from the authority of God's Word. And how does Christ speak to this people to challenge them, to bring them back from going the way of apostasy? And he comes, I believe, weeping because it's the place of weeping. And what does he say to them? He speaks to them in tender terms. You know something? You'll never whip people to the prayer meeting. You'll never whip people to the Sunday evening service. If the Holy Spirit and God's Word does not draw you, if Christ does not move you, you'll never come. And here's what the angel of the Lord says to these people. He reminds them of some things. He says, I made you to go up out of Egypt. He reminds them of his deliverance for them in Egypt when they come out of the land of bondage, and when the blood was sprinkled on their doorposts and lintels, and the Red Sea opened before them. He reminds them of that great salvation, of that great deliverance. Just let me speak to you, child of God, this morning. What will bring our congregation back? What will bring our denomination back? What will bring Ulster back? The Lord says, remember what I have done for you. That's exactly what he's saying here. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt and brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. Do you remember the time the Lord saved you? Do you remember the time the Lord redeemed you and brought you out of your sins and delivered you? Do you remember it? Have you forgotten the sacrifice of the cross? Have you forgotten about it? Child of God, don't go back. That's what the Lord is saying. Don't go back. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. Has the Lord ever failed you, child of God? Has he failed this denomination? No, he hasn't. He's still the same. And he loves us still the same. And you're still precious to him. Young people, second, third generation of free Presbyterians, the Lord loves you. And he gave himself on the cross to redeem you. Don't forget about him. Don't leave him. Look at verse 2. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. He reminds them about their separatist position. He says, make no league with them. Just a couple of weeks ago, Rowan Williams, Archbishop of the Church of England, went to Lourdes in France. Went to that Roman Catholic shrine when St. Bernadette was supposed to have a vision of the Virgin 150 years ago. No other head of the Church of England has ever gone there, and they took other bishops with them, and they took priests with them, and they took followers with them, and they went back to Lourdes, to that place where there's supposed to be healing qualities in the water. That's the head of the Protestant Church. That's the compromise today we're in. When you get away from the standard of God's Word, you know you can do anything. Notice what it says in verse 3, chapter 2. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. You know, if we compromise, and Christ would come to us and speak to us, child of God, He says, you'll suffer. These things will be as thorns in your side. There'll be gods, there'll be snares unto you. And you know that's what's happening in Ulster today. It used to be for God in Ulster, but we've forgotten about that. Let me remind you of the culture of the Canaanites today that is with us. They're seeking, you know, to introduce again, bring this bill that is in England and Scotland and Wales, the abortion bill. They're seeking to bring it into Ulster. And you know what that is? That's the Canaanite culture. Let me remind you what they do. What suffering this Canaanite culture causes. Think of the hundreds and thousands of little babies that are aborted every year. Think about that. You know, if we built a memorial to them, it would stretch for miles in Ulster. Little babies dragged out of their mother's womb. And a sharp instrument is taken and pierced into the baby's skull. And that little baby's brains are sucked out. That's the Canaanite culture. That's the culture that's absorbing us and compromising us and drawing us into its system. What are they doing with? What are they going to do with our little six-year-old children now that are going to our state schools? They've got a program, you know, an education, sexual education program. This is the Canaanite culture. And they're going to teach your little children and my little children. And your little grandchildren and my little grandchildren. They're going to teach them all about sex. A little six-year-old child taking away its purity and its innocency. This is what the Canaanite culture is doing today. You know, the answer to this is to teach your boys and girls character. Teach them all about purity. Teach them all about the importance of marriage and keeping yourself pure and keeping yourself clean. Children, our little six-year-old children, don't need that filth in our schools. You know what our little children need is Jesus Christ. Get them to Christ. And I'm glad you've got a big Sunday school here. Get the children to Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer to all the evil that we have in. Oh, yes, it says I'll be as thorns to you. You know, you go to our hospitals, the accident emergency hospitals at the weekend, you can't get in. For people fighting drugs and drinks. This is the suffering goes on. Young lives this morning destroyed because of a night of sin and immorality. Think of the rise of AIDS and sexual contact and diseases. We're in awful days in these days, child of God. And you know the answer? We've got the answer. Let's get back to our God. Let's get back to our God. Sin will bring trouble. You know, they don't want Christianity in our schools. They don't want the Bible. They're trying to drive out the Bible, you know, in our schools. What's wrong with the Bible? What harm will the Bible do you? It'll do you everything good. Just imagine you were going out for a night, maybe a meal or something. And you come out of your restaurant, wherever it might be, and some dark corner down a few hundred yards away, you saw a group of young men standing in the shade of the night. Especially in these days in which we live in, it would drive fear into your heart, wouldn't it? Are they going to attack me? And you saw this group of young men coming toward you, you would panic, wouldn't you? You'd be in trepidation. You'd be in trouble of heart. And as they approached you, then you saw those young men carrying each one of them a Bible. Wouldn't it alleviate your fears? Wouldn't it change your mind? If you saw those young men carrying a Bible, you wouldn't be afraid at all, would you? And yet this country, this Canaanite religion that we're living amongst, is seeking to take the Word of God away from us. And it's going to bring us trouble. It's going to bring us trouble. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Time has gone almost. It says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." That is the generation under Joshua that knew the Lord and His mighty works. "And there arose another generation." Here's another key to why this generation compromised. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Here's another key. It says, "There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done." Another generation which knew not the Lord. A brand new generation. What does it mean, they knew not the Lord? It could mean this. It could mean that their parents didn't teach them. You know, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And maybe there's a mother and father here today, and you say, "Well, look, I've tried my best with my children. And I prayed for them, and I worked for them, and they're away today, and they're breaking my heart today." Well, here's a promise. Send them up the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from them. That's God's word. Hallelujah. Let me say to mothers and fathers, teach them godly principles. Teach them godly things throughout their life. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that. But here's the sad thing. Let me say this. Here's a sad thing. There are some parents who don't do that. There's some parents who don't bow their heads, even at the table, at the dinner table, at the supper table. There's some mothers and fathers, and they never bow their heads, and they never say grace. And there's some homes, you know, they never quote the scriptures, they never talk about Jesus. No wonder their children are pagans. They never speak of Christ. No wonder we have a generation that has no interest in the things of God. Are you teaching your children? Are you teaching your grandchildren? Are you praying daily for their salvation? You know, I thank God for a generation that when I was coming up, a generation that really believed the things of God's word, really believe them. Let me say this, mother and father, you can give them all the care and all the love that you can give them, but you cannot make them Christians. And we need a generation that believe these things for themselves. We can't hand these things down. Every generation has to experience these things for themselves. I can remember a generation that loved the Lord and loved the things of Christ. We need a generation that loved these things themselves. I wonder today, do you have a desire for the things of God? Let me ask you that. You know, it says there rose a generation that knew not the Lord. Does that mean there was a generation that rose up that had no time for these things? I wonder today, do we have a generation that have no time for the things of God? You know, When you have a generation that rise up who fun on themselves on the Lord's Day and frolic about on the Lord's Day and couldn't be interested in the Lord's Day, that's the seeping in of the Kenite culture. You know, when you have a generation that love music and sex and drink and drugs and everything else more than they love the Lord, and when the things of the world and sports and all those things, they become more excited about those things, that's a generation that's moving away from the Lord. Every generation must make Christ real in their lives. Tell me this, does the things of God excite you? Or do you get more excited about the things of the world? He was a generation that moved away from the Lord. In Judges chapter 2, I want you to note what happens. Verse 14, time has gone here. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever," verse 15, "they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." Let me say this. There's hope for the people that get distressed. Does it distress you about your family? Does it distress you about the state of our land? Does it distress you? Does it cause you anxiety? Maybe mommy, daddy, do you lose sleep at night? Does it distress you? Maybe it doesn't distress you anymore. Look at verse 16. Here's hope. It says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges." See that word judges? It means deliverer, or it means a savior. The Lord raised up a savior, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. Child of God, we've got a deliverer today. Hallelujah. We've got a savior today that can deliver a province. It can bring us back to the days of revival. I believe it. I believe that no matter how far we go, if we get distressed about these things and we turn to our Lord, and even though the anger of God might be against us, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Here's great hope for us, child of God. There is a Savior today. Hallelujah. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the answer and the key to our situation. You know what I'm saying to you today, child of God? If we get back to Christ, if we get back to the place of prayer, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Hallelujah! Then will I heal their land. Then will I forgive their sin. There's a Savior today. There's a Deliverer today. Maybe you're in this meeting and you're not saved. Let me say to you today, there's only one answer. Jesus Christ, who's able to deliver you, who's able to save you, who's able to draw you back from those things of the world and give you a new life and give you a peace and a joy and a prosperity that this world cannot give you. Oh, there's one answer for our church today. It's Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Him. Let's cry to Him. Let's look to Him. Yes, things are bad, but hallelujah. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Lord, we pray that You will bless Your word. You'll help us, Lord, to live for Christ. Lord, make this generation a generation that do know their God, a generation that will be strong and do exploits for Christ. Lord, if we have failed this generation, help us, Lord, in the last years of this generation, Lord, to really be out and out for Jesus. Oh, we thank Thee today that we have a Savior from all sin. And we thank Thee that Jesus Christ is His name. Oh, may we let Him in, Lord. He wants to deliver us. He wants to save us. He wants to work amongst us, Lord. Oh, there's no reluctance in Jesus Christ's part.